First John chapter 3 is where we are. First John is a very precious portion of Scripture because it targets the Gnosticism that has grown into many of the errors and heresies that we deal with. Antinomianism, some Calvinism. There's many different degrees. Gnosticism is basically described in Romans, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Professing a knowledge greater than God's and the Scriptures and the plain truths of God's Word, professing something higher and better, they actually showed themselves to be more base. It amazes me how that we can harp on the important fundamental truths of God's Word, obey God and keep His commandments. Okay? We can say that 10,000 times, and there are some people who it must not get in very far, and we warn them that about professing themselves to be wise and becoming fools, and they go right on to do that. We've seen many who've sat under the preaching, and then they go on out professing themselves to be wiser, some gnosis that we don't have, and only to show themselves to be out of tune with God's Word, fall into deception. The fear of the Lord giveth wisdom to deliver us from the snares of death. One of the verses said something similar to that. To deliver us from the snares of death. You know, when you get to thinking you're smarter than the roadmap, you could get in a real mess. And many people do. Behold, chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Unless you get a good grasp on the we and the us, you will never have a good grasp on what manner of love has been bestowed. Who are we? What level of existence do we occupy? How glorious are we? How undeserving are we? How base are we? How smart or stupid are we? Who are we? Oftentimes, people get to thinking they're pretty smart, they're pretty important. You know, when you trample God's boundaries, it's because you think you are very important. When you're unwilling to pass by something that looks pleasurable or something that looks advantageous to you, you're unwilling to pass it by because it is in forbidden land. This is not God's will. This is over the boundary. I have been told no. I've been taught no. The Bible says no. But I go because, and I don't think I want to do without that pleasure. I don't think I want to do without that which I assume is advantageous. It's because I have made myself very important. If we realize that we, apart from God's grace, apart from His labor in lifting us, are all deserving of hellfire and do not deserve any grace from God. We do not deserve any prayers answered. We do not deserve to breathe any more of His air. Then behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the servants of God. Is that what it says? Being called His servants would be a high and holy honor, but that's not what manner of love it was. That we should be called the sons of God. We're talking about God adopting us into the family. God giving us a reinstated sonship with full rights, privileges, and inheritance. Do you realize that you are going to share in the inheritance of Christ? Galatians 4:7, wherefore thou art no more a servant but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Romans 8:13, for if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. I didn't have to quote all these verses. I wanted to quote that one because I want you to understand that there are responsibilities to sonship. Privileges, privileged positions have demands. Okay? And so we could look at 1 John 2:3 through 5. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. Okay, we can realize that knowing him and being in the household means you follow the rules. Now, we can look at those rules and begin to think that, well, you know, this is really hindering and this is bondage. Or we can realize this is a part of the privileged position. Okay, you want to be in the household. You want to be adopted. You want to be in the family. You want to be a son of God. Then there's a role to fill. And if you don't like the boundaries of that role, you don't like the demands of that role, you don't like the expectations of that role, you don't get the role. And then you'll realize what you lost. The Bible doesn't say that we should be called the citizens of heaven, but the sons of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You've not just received the spirit of servanthood, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. You see, Christ is the true Son of God. But the manner of love that's been bestowed upon us is to put us in that category of sonship and make us joint heirs with Christ. Not only will we inherit what he inherits in the sense of the earth, we're going to rule and reign with him. That's entering into his inheritance, okay? But we're going to inherit glory with him. It says here, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also may be glorified together. So we inherit part of his glory. We inherit his sonship. We inherit the position. We inherit the ruling with him. We inherit the glory. We inherit eternal life. That is not rightfully our inheritance. That's rightfully his inheritance. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, because of this privileged position, because of this high and holy calling, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. The world does not understand us. The word knoweth there could also be understand. In other words, they know who we are, but they don't understand why we do what we do. It doesn't make sense to them because they are dancing to a different drummer. They are in a different family. They have a different father. Their father, the devil. They live by different values. Don't seek their approval. Don't expect them to applaud you. Don't expect them to be pleased with you. Don't expect them to admire you. They know us not. They understand us not. And they didn't understand Christ. 1 John 4:6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Don't expect the world to be pleased and comprehend your faith. They will mock. They will hate it. They will try to tear it apart. They do not appreciate it and admire it unless they have a heart that is being drawn towards God. John 8:47, he that is of God heareth God's words. This is Jesus speaking to the Jewish crowd. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? They claimed to know God. They were God's people. They were the Jews. They knew God. Jesus said, you don't know him. That's why you won't hear his words. We've experienced a lot of that. If you try to witness, if you try to evangelize, you're going to see the exact same thing. You're going to find out that there are people out there who feel like the label and brand that's stamped on them is the people of God. They are God's children. They are the chosen ones. And you're going to find out that they will not hear the words of God. Jesus found that out and he said, you're not of God. If you were of God, you would hear God's words. You would be happy with the truth. You'd be happy with what the Bible teaches. John 15:17 says, these things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. And that's why a lot of young people growing up in churches with godly homes, that's why they begin to cast off the Christian faith and cast off the standards and cast off the morals. They want the world to love them, so they have to become one of them. They know that. Innately, they know that. They know that if in order for this world to love me, I've got to take upon me their ways. If you were of the world would love his own. Isn't it amazing? He says, these things I command you, that you love one another. These things I command you, that you love your own, that you love God's own. If you're of the world would naturally love their own. Why don't we naturally love our own? He says, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Do you know why that Christians do not just naturally love one another? Because there's too much of the world still in there. The world hates God's own, but loves its own. And when I have a problem loving God's own, it's because there's some of that world in there that hates God's own and loves its own.
Right.
There's an admixture there that needs to go. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. So John is saying here, behold. Now, understand that John says many statements that are just chunks of truth and are quite common and plain, but yet they are very powerful. They may not seem real deep, but they are deep because John is driving a stake in the Gnostics' casket, driving a nail in their casket, and destroying their points when he makes these statements. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Is that exciting to you? How many times do people say, hey, where is this train headed? Where is this going? If I start following God, I start believing in God, where is that going to take me? What am I going to end up like? Let's see, is this going to be a happy place? Is this going to be prosperous? What do my friends say? I'm giving up the love of the world, and I'm taking upon myself the animosity of the world and seeking becoming a child of God. What's that going to get for me? Well, let me tell you. Now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. We don't know. We don't know where we're going in that respect. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Is that enough?
Amen.
Is that good enough? For we shall see him as he is. We are going to know him. We're going to be like him. And that's good enough. We don't need to know where else we're going. We don't need to know exactly what that's going to be like. We don't know. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we're going to be with him. We're going to be like him. And that's good enough. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Now we're going to have to park here for a second. What does every mean? You know what every means in the Greek?
Every.
That's what it means. Every man that hath this hope. It doesn't say every man that hath hope. He said, every man that has this hope. Do you know the seed of the Word of God when it's cultivated, will never produce a sinner. It will never produce a Marcionite. It will never produce an Antinomian. It will never produce a Calvinist.
Right.
The seed of the Word of God, when it cultivates, is going to produce a saint. Okay? It's going to produce someone who wants to be like God, someone who values God, someone who purifies himself. We say, "Oh, Brother Mark, what does that mean?" We're going to show you that the Word defines it. Okay? Because it says this: if you have this hope in you, the right hope, the hope that God gives us, you're going to purify yourself even as He is pure. In other words, His definition. It doesn't mean you're going to go sit on a pillar or in a cave or a monastery. It doesn't mean you're going to claim Jesus' righteousness on your record while you don't live like Jesus. None of that's going to be there, because that's not even as He is pure. He doesn't do that. He doesn't call that pure. He doesn't pursue that. Okay? If you are not purifying yourself even as He is pure, you have a false hope. 1 + 1 = 2. Okay? That's the way John writes. Just 1 + 1 = 2. Okay? That means 3 - 2 = 1, right?
Right.
Can you figure that one? That's the way John writes. Now, the Gnostics try to avoid the next verse because it defines, even as He is pure, defines what law we're talking about in the next verse. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. What law? Old Testament law? Oh, Marcionites would say, oh, no. No, this is the higher law. No, hold it. It says, even as He is pure. Okay? Sin is a transgression of the law. It says here, for sin is a transgression of the law. And you know that He was manifested, who was? Jesus, to take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. What law does God obey? The Old Testament or New Testament?
It's the same.
Right, it's the same. If God obeyed the New Testament, that means that He didn't obey the Old Testament. If you're a Marcionite and you make Jesus correct Moses, okay? We don't believe that. We believe Jesus spoke perfectly consistent with Moses. But those who want to make Jesus presenting a different ethic than the God of the Old Testament, they got to ask themselves, so what sins did Jesus die for? He was manifested to take away our sins. What law did He obey? He was the perfect Lamb of God because He never sinned. What did that mean? What law did He not transgress? The new one or the old one? He showed up to pay for the sins of mankind. The sin of mankind was a transgression of God's law. Does God's law represent God's morals? You say, well, of course, Brother Mark. But, of course, is not the answer to most denominations out there. Most Christian denominations have a problem with God's law, the Pentateuch. God's law through Moses. The moral precepts that He gave His people. The revelation of Himself. The only law that existed when Jesus was manifested to take away sin. The only law that existed when Jesus died on the cross to pay for the sins of those in covenant with God. The sacrifice of Christ covered the sins that were committed in the covenant that He lived in. Jesus grew up a Jew. He lived in Judea. He obeyed all the law of God. He was a perfect Jew. The apostles were perfect Jews. The sins were the transgressions of God's holy law. And Jesus died to pay for those sins. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. So you got to ask yourself, if you say you know God and do not keep His commandments, you lie. If you knowingly transgress God's law, you don't even know God. That's what John is telling us. Well, does God's law represent God's morals? Does God live by His law or a different law? Does God give us one law and live by a different law? Did God give Israel one law and then himself live by a different law? And then tell us to be holy as he is holy? How's that going to work? If God gave one law to his people, Israel, and a different ethic he lived by, then how can he say, be ye holy for I'm holy? And we are to purify ourselves even as he is pure. It throws all kinds of confusion into the mix. No, we can look at Genesis to Revelation and we can learn God's law, God's way, God's love, God's light. In him is no darkness at all. We can learn that. And then we can purify ourselves even as he is pure. We don't have to be confused about what that means. He was manifested to take away our sins. Jesus, the Messiah, is coming to reign. He's coming to bring God's law, God's will on earth as it is in heaven. I'd like to ask the amillennialists and those who don't want to accept the coming reign of Christ on earth, how and when will the meek inherit the earth? We talked about the verse in Proverbs and Psalms there where it says the righteous will never be removed. And the meek will, and Jesus said the meek will inherit the earth. How's that going to happen? And why would we want it when everybody else is in heaven, right? You got to think it through. You got to listen to what Jesus says and make sure. You got to make sure that your doctrine doesn't leave any verse out. Okay? If there's a verse in the Bible that doesn't fit your belief system is messed up somewhere. And you need to adjust. And if you love your belief system more than the Bible, then you're just going to avoid that verse. And you're going to tell people, this is what we believe. And they say, what about that verse? You're going to go back to, this is what we believe. And I've talked to a lot of people like that. Verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Okay, so who defines righteousness? God does. How do we know what is the righteous thing to do in this situation? What would God do in this situation? Well, you say, well, that's God. No. What would God do in that situation? What would God do in your shoes, with your jurisdiction, with your authority, with your responsibility? What would God do? Because you can see what God does in his shoes, in his authority, in his jurisdiction. The same principles. That's why, as he is righteous. Okay, do I go to the Old Testament or the New Testament? Both. They're all consistent, right? Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Very plain. Very basic. If we could get these basic exhortations from John, Gnosticism would fall in every form. Okay? If you believe right, you will live right. Christianity has everything to do with your present direction. So you may have prayed the prayer. You may have been baptized. What is your present direction? That's what matters. Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness now, today, is righteous. Okay? So, the naked heathen out there who just received the gospel, bowed his head and asked God to forgive him and committed his life to follow the Lord, okay? You may look at him and say, wow, you know, he's messed up. No, he's heading the right direction right now. To the best of his understanding, he's right with God. And you look at the young person raised in a godly Christian home, knows the Bible, memorized the Bible, has all the dress and the trimmings and everything in place, but their heart is going after the world. Their heart is waxing cold. Right now, they're going the wrong direction. And that naked heathen's going the right direction. One's going to heaven and one's going to hell if the world stopped right now.
Right.
Because 99% of Christianity is directional.
Right.
Maybe I should say 100%. It's directional. What direction are you headed at the moment? So, don't tell me about your gnosis. I don't want to hear about your gnosis. John says, Forget the stupid nonsense that they want to tell you. Are they living righteous? Are they righteous as He is righteous? Are they in tune with God's law? Do they value His holiness? Are they purifying themselves even as He is pure? If not, it's a lie. That's what He says. He that committeth sin is of the devil. That's a pretty plain statement. But you know why? Because those who have this hope are purifying themselves. Those who have the right hope are purifying themselves. They're not committing sin. It doesn't mean they never commit a sin. Okay? They are not committing sin. That's what the Bible is talking about. They are not living in sin. They're not practicing sin. They're not excusing sin. They're not embracing sin. They may sin. Alright? But they, the rule of their life, the direction of their life, the thrust of their life is purifying themselves even as He is pure. And you can see that. It should be obvious. Little children, let no man deceive you. The one who is pursuing righteousness is righteous. The one who's not pursuing righteousness is not. He's of the devil. He that committeth sin, he that transgresses God's law, he that is excusing that transgression or embracing that transgression or not repenting of it is of the devil. For the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest that He might destroy the works of the devil. You're not following Jesus while you are siding with that which He wants to destroy.
Right.
Okay? If Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and the works of the devil is transgressing God's law, and you don't have a problem with transgressing God's law, you're the devil.
Right.
You're not following Jesus. John's very plain. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Why? He's purifying himself. You say, mean he can't? He never makes a mistake. He may make a mistake. He may trip. He may fall, but he's going to get right back up because the thrust of that man, if he has the right hope in him, is to get away from sin and purify himself. So he that is born of God is not going to be committing sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. The seed is that hope. And that hope comes from the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23 says, we are born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. When the Word of God is in my heart and the Word of God is bearing fruit, it's not going to be the fruit of sin. When the Word of God is bearing fruit in my heart, it's going to be the fruit of purifying myself. It's going to be the fruit of loving righteousness. It's not going to be the fruit of transgressing God's law. The seed that is germinating and growing keeps me from going that direction. If I'm going that direction, I am quenching the Spirit. I'm rejecting the Spirit. I'm rejecting the Word of God. I'm not operating under the influence thereof. In this, the children of God are manifest. In other words, here's the acid test. And the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. In the context here, This is brotherly love, Christian brother, okay? There is some application to earthly brothers or neighbors, love your neighbor and so forth. The primary context here has to do with the brethren, all right? And the fact is, we're talking about other people in the household of God, all right? That's the context. So, in this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness as he is righteous, God's law is always the measuring stick of righteousness. God's word, Genesis to Revelation, is always the thermometer where you check the temperature. There is, trying to set Jesus' thermometer against Moses and say that there's some conflict means that you don't understand God's word. You don't know God. And you're not striving to be righteous even as he is righteous. So the definition of righteousness must include this biblical love as defined by God's law. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. And so we're going to get a little closer to home. Neither he that loveth not his brother. If your definition of love conflicts with God's law, guess what? Your idea of love is sin. Your idea of love is transgression of God's law. Your idea of love is from the devil. So, your definition of love must be in perfect harmony with God's righteousness. For this is the message, verse 11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. What beginning? Not as Cain, that beginning, okay? Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. In other words, you are not, the reason you have trouble loving your brother is because of a heart problem in you. The message of God from the beginning. Let me ask you this. Does the Bible say that God is love? Okay, it does. If God is love, then could God ever give a law or a commandment that wasn't love? No. God is love. God is love. Everything God ever said was love. Everything God ever commanded was love. You say, Brother Mark, what if God commands the Israelites to kill the Amorites? It's love. Well, how? Well, let me explain. As a father in my home, or let me back up farther than that. As if I were a king, and I loved my subjects, I loved my kingdom, and I wanted my kingdom to be a safe place for all the little children to grow up. I wanted my kingdom to be a place where the moral influences were righteous. I wanted my kingdom to have the very best chance of success. Am I going to execute criminals? Yes or no?
Yes.
And that is love, right?
Right.
Right. Explained. Okay. His own works were evil and his brother's righteous. When you side with God, you are going to gain the love of everyone who loves God, and you're going to gain the hate of everyone who hates God. You're going to be loved by those who love God, and you're going to be hated by those who don't love God. They may claim to love God, but we got to go back to John's word here, okay? He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandment, is a what?
Liar.
A liar, okay? So, it doesn't matter what they say. We're talking about reality. You know, love does different things to different people. Our government thinks they're supposed to love illegal immigrants and love criminals. At the same time, they are hating working Americans, taxpaying. They're taking your tax dollars. Okay, when you get old, they're telling you that Social Security is going to run out. We just can't take care of you. But they can turn around and give millions to illegal immigrants. Why? Because the illegal immigrant broke the law, and we upheld the law, and we sent them back. And now we got to pay reparations. Because they broke the law, we upheld the law, and now we're going to give them thousands of dollars. Biden wants to give them $450,000 apiece, which will come up to about $1 million per family, because they were separated under the Trump administration from their family, because they broke our laws, because they trampled our boundaries illegally. So now he wants to give. Has he ever offered to give you that? When a soldier fighting for our country dies in battle, the government will send his family $100,000. But they want to give illegal immigrants who suffered separation under the Trump administration $450,000 apiece. Now, you cannot love my enemy and love me too. And if you say, well, I'm operating in love, then we go back to the fact that true love, according to God's law, does different things to different people.
Right.
Okay? So, if God is love, what God's love does to enemies of righteousness is different than what God's love does to friends of righteousness. Okay? So, yeah, in that regard, you can say we are loving everybody. Yeah. But that includes sending them to hell. You understand that? God is love. Everything he does is love. That includes sending him to hell. So, I don't want to receive that side of God's love. Amen? I want to receive the other side of God's love, where he makes me a son, where he adopts me into the family, where he washes my sin away. That's the side of God's love that I want to receive. I hope I didn't lose you there. But when you say, it says here, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Verse 13. When you say to someone, sorry, you can't take communion here because of your lifestyle. Or you say to someone that they believe false doctrine. Or you tell someone that they're on the broad road. Or you say, tell them that they're of the devil. Or you say, I can't go with you because that's sin. How do they respond? Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. They do not want you telling them that they are not right with God. You know, the president met with the Pope. Why? Because there are Catholic bishops and cardinals all over the place saying, stop giving that man communion because he is supporting abortion. And the church's official position is abortion is murder. So why is he taking communion? Well, supposedly the Pope didn't bring it up and said Biden was a good Catholic and should continue in communion, blah, blah, blah. But the bottom line is, what would happen? What happens when you say, abortion's murder, you can't take communion? Are you going to get a friendly response? No, you're not. Nor are you going to say, when you say, there is male, God created male, and God created female, and you're one of the two, regardless of how confused you are about it. I like what the Texas governor signed a bill. And I don't care about women's sports, but it's a statement in the right direction, amen? That protecting women's sports from gender-confused males. That's a good way to put it. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates... You know why? Because it hates God. The world... The carnal mind is at enmity with God because it is not subject to His law. It's a spirit of rebellion, and it hates the law that is trying to keep it in subjection and make it go the right way. Tearing down stop signs. You see this liberal crowd out there, this woke crowd. If there's a stop sign that says, taboo, that says this is wrong, they want to tear it down. God says this is right and don't go past. God says this is the boundary. Tear that boundary down. Anything that is righteous, anything that is proper, they want to tear it down. It's the spirit of the devil. And that same spirit is in every person who has a problem with God's law and doesn't love God's law, who does not want to be subject to God's law. It may not have born the same fruit yet, but it's the same spirit. It's the spirit of Antichrist, John says. Verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life, from a lost condition to true Christian conversion, because we love the brethren. That's the context of the brother. Okay, the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So here's some basic acid tests. I want to say that if you side with God, if you love God's word and you love God's law and you are siding with God and you don't care what the denomination says, you don't care what the ism says, you just want what God says, and as soon as you understand it, you're going to go with it, you're my friend. I love you. It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter what a nationality. It doesn't matter. I love you. We're brethren. Why? Because you love God's word, I love God's word, and therefore we're going to love one another. And there's not going to be a problem unless there's a part of God's word that you're rejecting, and then we're going to have a problem. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be, if you're living as a hypocrite, if you're putting on one face in church and another face at home, if you're not whole hog, that's a bad word to use for loving God. If you're not all out for God, then there's going to be a conflict. But the conflict is not going to be around your nationality, your color. It's not going to be around anything but the problem you have with God's word. That's going to be the conflict. We know we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. There's something about when you get right with God, when you're walking with God, when you love God, the natural attachment to anybody else who loves God. It's going to be there. You can meet people. We've been out at, you know, at the zoo or out somewhere and doing a business or whatever, and you meet someone. And you don't have to talk very long to find out this person loves God. And if they love God and they sincerely want to know God, it's like a magnet. We want to talk. We want to get to know each other. We want to meet your family. There's a natural adhesion there. And there's no reason why that shouldn't live on in the church. Well, I don't... Brother so-and-so, you know, he gets on my nerves. Does he love God? Then you can put up with that, right? Well, sister so-and-so, you know, is she in love with God? Well, then we can work through it. We can work through all that. There's never going to be a division unless there's a division concerning loving and obeying his commandments.
Amen.
Verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Pretty clear, isn't it? That's talking about the hate of Cain, like Cain. You hate your brother. In other words, you hate God's law. You hate God. And because you hate God, you hate your brother. There's a problem there. You know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. You cannot love God's law and hate another person who loves God's law. There's a problem somewhere. This doesn't mean you show acceptance or show affection to the wicked and forgive them without repentance. Okay, if someone's doing wrong and you rebuke them, it doesn't mean you hate them. In fact, Leviticus 19:17 says, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. That means you love him, right? But it doesn't stop there. It says, thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Well, that's not the kind of love he was hoping for. That's not the kind of love that most people think the Bible talks about. But that's Bible love. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. In other words, love your brother. And how are you going to show it? Don't suffer sin upon him. Rebuke him. And then the next verse says, thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am Jehovah. Turn to Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, we're dealing with how to deal with a brother in the church when he goes wrong on some area. He goes wrong on that area, okay? Now, we've got people in the world who are so confused about this matter of forgiveness. They're going to forgive the criminal while he's still committing the crime. They're going to forgive these people in Haiti while they still have the hostages. They haven't repented. They haven't even sent the hostages back. Who knows how they're treating them? But they're going to forgive them already. And they say it's following Jesus. That's not following Jesus. Jesus never unconditionally forgave anyone. If Jesus unconditionally forgave one person, because he is just, he would unconditionally forgive every person. If Jesus unconditionally forgave one person, there would be no hell. If Jesus unconditionally forgave one person, everybody would go to heaven. Jesus is the judge. There is no such thing. Jesus never exemplified unconditional forgiveness, or forgiveness without repentance, or forgiveness without submission to God. Never did. You say, Brother Mark, hold it, hold it. What about when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Number one, you got to understand the context. Jesus wasn't speaking an untruth. He wasn't talking about the high priests and the people who should have already known. He already said, if I had not come spoken unto them, they had not had sin. Now they have no cloak for their sin. He wasn't talking about them. Okay? What he was saying was, these Roman soldiers who are driving the nails are men who are doing their duty. They are not criminals, and this is not criminal action. They are obeying the magistrates and they are doing their duty. they don't realize what they're doing. Father, forgive these men. Don't put this sin on their charge. Forgive these men. They don't know what they're doing. Now, consider. Jesus said of Judas, his own disciple, it were good for that man that he had not been born. And then he turns around to Caiaphas and Annas and these other people and says, Father, forgive them. Why didn't he forgive Judas? Is that consistent? Jesus is always consistent. Okay? If he forgave the men who crucified him unconditionally, then everybody's going to heaven, nobody's going to hell. Because what sin could be greater than that? You need to understand the Bible in context. Jesus was saying, don't put this sin on their record. They don't know what they're doing. And he meant it. The people he was talking about didn't know what they were doing. You say, well, they didn't understand the magnitude. Neither did Judas. Ananias and Sapphira didn't understand the magnitude. Did they get forgiveness? They dropped dead. Put it in context. Give Jesus at least enough credit of being consistent and logical. No, Jesus, when Stephen was slain, he said, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. Now, just because that sin wasn't on their charge doesn't mean they went to heaven. Most of them still went to hell because of all the other sins on their charge. Okay? The idea was this sin would make their hell so much worse, and I'm the one receiving the suffering, don't put this one on their charge. Most of those Roman soldiers went to hell. They weren't forgiven from everything. They were forgiven of that one particular charge because it was such a great charge. Jesus said, Father, don't put this on their record. They don't understand. Okay? Now, Jesus, when he was reviled, reviled not again. But what? Forgave? No. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now, what would be a righteous judgment of someone reviling Jesus? Forgiveness? No. Hellfire. Right? Jesus, when he was reviled, reviled not again. That was his proper response. He gave it to God. Okay, that's not forgiveness. When someone does me wrong, I give it to God. That's not forgiveness. It's giving it to him that judges righteously. In other words, I'm not going to avenge myself. I'm not going to hold a grudge. I'm not going to be full of bitterness and hate. I'm going to give it to God. But I'm going to give it to the one who judges righteously, and it's not my place to forgive that person at that point. Okay? It's God's business. He's the judge. And so, a lot of people are confused about that. No, it's not appropriate. We're in Matthew 18, aren't we? Okay. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. This is a brother. This is not a criminal. This is not a lost person. This is your brother in church. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church. In other words, this man will not repent of his trespass. Okay? Well, let's just forgive him. Let's just say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Let's go on our way. Let's just forgive. No. Is that the proper response? Is that what Jesus taught? No. It says here, if you neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. In other words, he is out of the fellowship. He now becomes the lost. He now becomes part of the world, and he is no longer a brother in communion. That's what Jesus taught. So then how can he turn around and just expect us to unconditionally forgive everybody? That's never what he taught. John 15:9 says, as the Father hath loved me, okay, that's Jesus talking, so have I loved you. So the same exact love, as the Father loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Did Jesus get unconditional love? No. Did he give it? No. As the Father loved him, so he loved us. He said, I abide in the Father's love because I keep his commandments. You will abide in my love when you keep my commandments. Pretty plain. Hereby perceive we, verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We perceive the greatness of God's love. How? Hereby perceive we the love of God, because Jesus laid down his life for us. No, it doesn't say that, does it? It says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he, God? Yeah. And in Acts 20:28, it says, the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. What does that mean? That means Jesus was God. That means God gave his life via Jesus. God shed his blood via Jesus. Okay? Hereby perceive we the love of God. Hereby do we comprehend it. Because he laid down his life for us, and we had to lay down our lives for the brethren. What does that mean? God laid down his life. God sacrificed himself to provide us with a path to redemption and reconciliation. He didn't compromise his law. He didn't lay down his ethics. He didn't compromise his testimony. He didn't lay down or surrender his holiness or violate his holiness in any way. What did he do? He sacrificed himself to provide us a path of redemption. That's the way we lay down our lives for the brethren. Are you sacrificing yourself for the salvation of the brethren? It doesn't mean compromise holiness. It doesn't mean compromise the law. It doesn't mean that you start living ungodly to reach out or to communicate or to have a relationship with others. No. You sacrifice to provide a path of redemption. And that's the true love that we owe our brethren. You know, this idea of unconditional forgiveness like Jesus gave. Do they stop and realize that on the judgment day, Jesus is the judge? The Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Does Jesus send people to hellfire for eternity? Is he going to do that? Then how on earth do you think that Jesus taught unconditional forgiveness, but then he doesn't do it himself? Well, he only did it while on earth, but he doesn't do it. Why? Since when is there one ethic for on earth and another ethic for heaven? Holiness is holiness. Jesus said to us, be therefore perfect, even as my Father which is in heaven is perfect. Well, if that's a total different ethic than I'm supposed to practice on earth, how am I supposed to do that? You got a lot of confused people out there. Verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, his Christian brother has a need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? God gave his life to help us along the path to salvation. We ought to be able to give up time, money, a little bit of effort to help our brother. How can we say that we've got the love of God in us and we can't even exert that much for a Christian brother? Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. How do you assure your heart before God? By practicing God's love on earth. By knowing that you're fulfilling God's law. By living according to his precepts. By doing what he would do. It assures you that you're on the same team. How he's not your father when you're living by some other standard. But when you're living by his standard and you're operating according to his word, then you can have confidence. You can assure your heart that yes, God is my father. My little children, he says. Verse 19, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. You say, Brother Mark, I know I'm of the truth because I prayed the prayer. I'm a member of the church. I go to this church over here. I got baptized. Is that why doesn't John mention that as criteria? Because it's not a criteria. I told you that the main thing in your Christianity is your direction today. 20 years ago, I was on fire for God. That doesn't count for today. 20 years ago, I repented and got right with God. What about today? What direction are you going today? Okay? Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him, For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. If your heart condemns you, you can generally be sure God condemns you. Why do you say generally, Brother Mark? Because this is assuming that you've been educated in God's law. This is assuming, John is assuming that the people he's speaking to have been well taught in the Word. Okay? So, it's not about false piety and heresy. There are people who are all convicted about something that they don't need to be convicted about if they knew God's Word. Okay? They're all convicted about maybe not working on Saturday when they're a Gentile, and that doesn't apply to them. So, my heart condemns me, I better do it. Well, hold it. Maybe you should educate your heart by the Word of God first. When your heart is educated from the Word of God, then you can use it somewhat as a gauge. If my heart condemns me, whoa, I better stop and check this out. I better not. Don't violate your conscience, but do educate your conscience. Okay? Don't violate it, but do educate it with the Word of God. You don't have to feel guilty for not committing your life to the monastery. And there are people who would feel smitten in their heart because they don't want to be a nun. Like, according to God's Word, you don't need to be. You shouldn't be. But you need to educate yourself in the Word of God. And then, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Okay? Verse 21. There are people who refuse to dress modest, don't wear head coverings. There are people who do a lot of things contrary to God's Word and the faith once delivered to the saints. And they'll say, well, I'm just not convicted about it. As though that trumps God's Word. I'm just not convicted about it. Is there a command? Yeah, but I'm just not convicted about it. Well, then you're deceived. You don't wait till you're convicted about a command. When there's a command, you don't need your conviction. And if your heart doesn't condemn you, if you say, well, my heart doesn't condemn me, it's because your heart is waxed cold and is deceived and you're on your way to hell. Your heart needs to be educated. 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. You know, there's a lot of people out there that if you told them, look, God's not going to listen to your prayers unless you keep His commandments and do what's pleasing in His sight. There's a lot of people who would balk at that. But, well, what about grace? God loves us unconditionally, blah, 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 blah. If you don't keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight, He's not going to listen to your prayers. That's what John just said. That if we keep His commandments and do what's pleasing in His sight, then whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. We receive an answer. He pays attention to our prayer. He receives our request. Why? Because we're living in His household. We are one of His. We are one of His sons and daughters. That's why. Verse 23, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. He always sticks that in there. Even as He is pure, as He is righteous, as He gave us commandment. Why? Because He's dealing with Gnostics, that's why. The fact that He's dealing with Gnostics, He continually puts those clarifiers in there. Purifies Himself, even as He is pure. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. He says here, as He gave us commandment. Why is that so important? Because the Gnostics had their own ideas about love and righteousness and purity. But if you keep saying, as He gave us commandment, you keep bringing it back to the ruler, the measuring tape of God's law. You see, how do you know it's talking about His law? Because it says, even as He is pure. Back to number one, what law does God live by? Does God obey His own law? Does God's law reflect His morals? Did God give us one law and live by another law? Okay, then it says, as He is righteous, it's talking about God's law. Right?
Right.
As He is pure, it's talking about God's law. As He gave us commandment, it's talking about God's law. You say, well, what about Jesus' commandment? Okay, what law did Jesus obey? What law did Jesus author? Did Jesus give us one law and him do another law? Did Jesus disobey God's law? Jesus is God. Okay? Back, it's God's law. The reason that I keep saying this is because you know, if you've been around very long in Christendom, you know that Christendom on the whole has a problem with God's law. Read the commentaries. There's some good commentators out there who on a lot of things are very helpful, but they all have this glitch. They have a problem with God's law, as though law and grace are opposing one another, as though law is Old Testament and grace is New Testament. They got all these false concepts. Beloved, we're reading John's 1 John, which was written towards the end of the first century. 7 times in 1 John, he talks about God's commandments, keeping his commandments. And he that keepeth his commandments, that's number 7, or that's one of the 7, verse 24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. When verse 23 there, believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. If you did those two things, you would align with every verse in the Bible. And if you aligned with every verse in the Bible, you would be doing those two things. Same with verse 24. The Spirit. What Spirit is that? Well, it's the Spirit spoken of in Romans 8, where it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That Spirit. So when we walk after that Spirit, the righteousness of the law will be fulfilled in us. Which Spirit? The Spirit that is writing God's law in our hearts. When the Bible says the Holy Ghost, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, what's the love of God? It's the law of God. Jesus said so. The greatest commandment and the next commandment on these two commandments, what are they? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. So, the Spirit that is shedding abroad God's love in our heart is shedding abroad God's law in our hearts. Why does this seem to be so pertinent to our generation? Because the heresies that we are dealing with in our generation are all offshoots of Gnosticism. And so you think John lived in our day. How did he know? How did he know they would say that? I know him and keep it not his commandments. He's a liar. Because they were doing it back then, that's why. And they've been doing it ever since. And Gnosticism is a real problem. Marcion was a form of Gnosticism. Calvinism is a form of Gnosticism. Antinomianism is a form of Gnosticism. Catholicism is actually a form of Gnosticism. Let's stand together. Any thoughts before we go to prayer?